Amen. So what a wonderful message and song. Appreciate that very much. Take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2 this morning for a few verses that we want to read together. Happy Resurrection Sunday to each and every one of you. Glad you're here today in our services. We can celebrate the resurrected Lord. We can celebrate life after death. We can celebrate eternal life, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. I hope you know about it. If not, pay attention to the scriptures we read this morning, and I think you'll have a better knowledge of it, and the Lord will use that to be a help and a blessing to you. This morning, I want to speak for a few minutes today on that it was not possible that death could hold him. Not possible that death could hold him. I believe you'll see that referred to in the passage as we read this morning, Acts chapter 2. Let's start in verse number 22. I'll come back and give a little context here in a moment. But let's just begin reading here in verse 22 of Acts 2. The Bible says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Look down to verse number 29, if you would. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Let's go back to verse 24 and read that again. The Bible says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful to be here and assemble together on this Resurrection Sunday. We're thankful so much, Father, for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course included his death for our sins, his shedding of blood, his burial in a tomb, and his resurrection on the third day, Father, according to your word. So, Father, we celebrate today what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, for the next few moments, may you have our attention, maybe even have our affection, Father, as we give you consideration this morning and ask you for understanding in return the great truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what it was he accomplished for each and every one of us. Father, we'll give you the glory for everything that's said and done. We praise you today and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. No, it was not possible that death could hold the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what is possible? Every person that died other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that death could hold them. At least for a while. But it was not possible that death could hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have Peter. You know who Peter is, don't you? He's probably, wouldn't you say he's probably about the most famous, if that's the right word to use, of all the 12 Jewish apostles. Here we have Peter standing up. This is only some, about 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Basically, 40 days he appeared to his disciples and taught them on things concerning the kingdom, Acts chapter 1. And then somewhere around maybe 10 days later, you have that 50 days that have happened in the feast, the Jewish feast of Pentecost was being observed. And here we have Peter standing up on this great day of Pentecost, this feast day, one of the observances that every male Jew that was of age, above the age of 18, if I remember right, was commanded to come back and observe that particular feast day. They're coming from everywhere. He stands up and he says, "Ye men of Israel," in verse 22. If you want to know exactly who he was speaking to, in verse 5, it says he's speaking to Jews out of every nation under heaven. In verse 14, he's saying, "Ye men of Judea." That's where the Jews live. Judea, the area surrounding Jerusalem. "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem. Ye men of Israel," in verse 22. He's preaching what God wants him to preach to the crowd that God wants him to preach it to here on this Jewish feast day of Pentecost. Something special there, something particular there, going with the chosen nation of Israel. Be careful sometimes what a great day Pentecost is, what a wonderful thing to celebrate, what a wonderful thing to preach and teach about, but be careful what you say you draw exactly your beginning or your identification with as far as Pentecost or Pentecostal, however you want to say that. This was not the starting of the church here. This local assembly, this messianic church, this Jewish church was already brought together by Christ in his earthly ministry, and you'll see them empowered on this day of Pentecost as God pours out his Spirit upon them. And you see the difference that makes with this group of people here. The 120 that are in Acts chapter 1 there, you can follow that through and understand some things. But Peter's preaching a particular message to them this day. He's talking about who Jesus of Nazareth was. They knew him. They knew where he was born. They knew the background. They knew what had happened. That these men of Israel had to gather on the feast days. They had to be there for Passover. They had to be there at the times that were appointed. And Christ's life intersected with those times. These men are familiar with who he's speaking of. And what does he say to them? He says, ye, you. I'm sure he pointed his finger at them. I'm sure he was very, very particular in making sure he articulated and communicated exactly what it was that God wanted him to say. He says, you have taken Jesus Christ, the Son, the crucified Lord of glory. You've crucified him. With wicked hands, you've slain him. And I'm indicting you. I'm accusing you for what you have done. And if you followed it down through, and I don't have time to deal with all the context this morning, I'll deal with a little bit of it. But if you get all the way down to verse 38, it says, you know what you need to do because of what you've done? You need to repent. You need to repent. You better show some faith that you've changed your mind about the one that you took and you slew with wicked hands. Oh, it's very, very interesting to follow the narrative down through, but I don't want to spend time on all that this morning. I'm very interested in what he had to say here in the middle as he's preaching this sermon here on the great day of Pentecost. Look at verse number 23. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. This is interesting to me. Him being delivered there, verse 23, is referring back to Jesus of Nazareth, of course, in verse number 22. He says, by the determinate counsel, the foreknowledge of God. Now, this is interesting to me. I looked in my Bible, and the only place where determinate is used is right here in this verse right here, Acts 2:24. What does that mean, the determinate counsel? I know it goes right along with the foreknowledge of God because there's an and that joins the two little phrases together, those phrases of words. The determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Here's what I've studied and here's what I want to share with you this morning for a few minutes before we get to the message. Amen. This is concerning Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. It's concerning his birth, his life, his death, his work was all determined and ordained before time. There was a council that came together. They determined what would have to happen for sin to be dealt with in God's creation. And this was determined about Jesus of Nazareth, about his life, his death, his birth, his life, his death, his work. It was all determined. It was all set in motion. It was all ordained before time was ever originated and before the world of man as we know it. If you want to look at a verse with me, this is the only place I'll have you go this morning. It's only a few pages over to our right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go over there real quick. And then make sure you keep your place in Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. I'm going to take one of these many announcements we have. I'm going to stick it in my Bible to help me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 7. I believe this is an example here. Acts 2:24. The example for that, the scripture with scripture, would be 1 Corinthians 2:7 here. Look at it. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The hidden wisdom. God ordained it before the world. Now it's for our benefits, for our glory. We're going to see it's for our salvation. Yet God came together and he had a plan of the ages that he wanted to see accomplished so that me and you can be with him forever and ever and ever, according to the scripture. This is an example here. This is an example regarding the wisdom of God, and especially the hidden wisdom of God. This hidden wisdom was ordained by God before the time began, before the world began. So let me ask you a question this morning. Who was a part of this council? There was something determined as some council together. There was a plan put in place. Who was part of this council? Well, I can't answer that question exactly because I was not there. Amen? And neither were you. But Genesis 1:26 gives me a little bit of a hint. Here in the scripture, God says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image." He said, "Let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own likeness." 1 John 5:7 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven." That makes me think that they would have been a part of that council that determined what God was going to do in the ages to come. But I can't answer this according to Scripture. I can tell you who was not a part of it besides me and besides you. I can tell you who was not a part of that council. Look at verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 2. "Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So that excludes a group of people. Not just people, but it excludes a group of God's creation. You know that it's not just talking about Prince Charming there. He wasn't a part of that council. He wasn't Prince Caspian or any other prince you can think of, but it's talking about more than that. You know, in John chapter 12, verse number 31, it calls Satan the prince of this world. In John 14, 30, it calls Satan the prince of this world. In John 16, 11, it calls Satan the prince of this world. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 2, it calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. You know what? He didn't get to be a part of that council right there. If he would have been part of that council, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's some things that Satan don't know. Don't ever give Satan more credit than what he's due. He is not omniscient. He does not know all, but we have a God that does know all. Amen? Amen. Satan is not God's equal. Ephesians 6:12 lists the whole group that were not a part of that determinate council. Ephesians 6:12 talks about the principalities. What's that? That's the territory a prince is in charge of. He's principal over that area, that region. The principalities were not a part of that determinate council. The powers were not a part of that determinate council. The rulers of the darkness of this world were not a part of that determinate council. The spiritual wickedness in high places, they were left out, and they don't know about that. In fact, they were in the dark about that. It was the hidden wisdom of God, and they didn't have any wisdom when it came to that. Daniel 10:20 even mentions the prince of Persia. That's kind of popular again. Also mentions the prince of Grecia. Well, they didn't get to be a part of that. Isn't that interesting to you that God settled things way back when? Settled things? By the way, what else did he determine way back then? What else was determined before time at this council, before time began, before the foundation of the world? I'll give you a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Let me read it to you. It says, "He," talking about God, "hath chosen us in him," that's Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world." That means before I was ever born, before you were ever born, back in that council long, long time ago, before the world ever began, God said, "You know what? I've chosen anybody that'll be in him. Anybody that'll exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've chosen them. We'll be together forever and ever and ever." Amen. 1 Peter 1:20 says it this way, speaking of Christ, it says, "Who was foreordained before the foundation of the world." The previous verse, verse 19, talks about as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before time. It was appointed before time. Revelation 13, verse number 8, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He wasn't slain at that time, but the decision that he would be slain was made way back when, before time ever began. Don't tell me this stuff about why did God do this, why did God do this. No, God made the decision. He lets man make his decisions, yet God's plan unfolds and comes about regardless of the decision I make or you make. But it would be so wonderful to see what God has decided and then to make the same decision he made. Amen? It's like this. We've mentioned it before, but it's like this. God's cast a vote for you. Satan's cast a vote against you, and you get to cast the deciding vote. You really do. You really do. See, God had decided some things, and those things concern you and me. God determined a way for my sinfulness to be paid for. God determined a way for my sin to be forgiven. God had determined a way for my sin to be washed and atoned and covered by the precious, sinless blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God determined that. And today you need to determine whether or not you're going to accept what God's done for you. So let me give you, as a matter of the message, that was all introduction, amen, reasons, several reasons here, why death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Acts chapter 2, if you'd go there with me. Three reasons why death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Death has held some great men down through the ages. Men we learn about in history, yet their day of death came and it's held them ever since. We have not heard from them, seen them, been communicated with them ever since that day of death came. Why? Because they're holding of death right now. But there is one exception to that, amen? His name's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're reading about him here. Look again at verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Number one, why could death not hold Jesus Christ? The first reason's here in verse number 22. It was he was a man approved of God among you. That's what the scripture says. He was a man, the God-man, approved of God among you. Let's just say it this way. Let's talk about Christ's birth for a second. I know it's not Christmas, but it's Easter, so some of you kind of equate those together. I kind of do too, I guess. But Christ's birth, when he came, when he was incarnated, when he was manifesting a body of flesh, a man, his birth was supernatural. His birth was approved of God. I tell you what, my mom and dad were happy when I was born. I was born 16 years after they got married, and the doctor said they wouldn't have any children of natural birth, but I came along anyway. Perfection takes time, amen. It takes at least 16 years. Yet when I came, there were no angels singing. There were no shepherds flocking to the place where my birth was at, Winter Haven Hospital in Winter Haven, Florida. No, it did not happen that way. There were no group of wise men bringing gifts of gold, silver, and frankincense. That did not happen when I was born. But you know what? When Christ was born, something supernatural happened. God became a man, and the world took notice of it. Amen? Christ's birth was supernatural. He was a man approved of God among you. Christ's life was supernatural. Oh, you say, well, he just lived a life. He only lived 33 and a half years. Yes, he lived a life where he made the lame to walk. Amen. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the dumb to speak. And he made the dead to rise every funeral he ever went to. He broke it up. It wasn't a funeral no more. That's what Jesus Christ did. His life was different. His life was supernatural. He was a man approved among this old world. Approved by God above. That's who Jesus Christ was. Multiple occasions, there was an audible voice that spoke from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. There was something supernatural about Jesus Christ. You know what it was? He was God manifest in the flesh and tabernacled among us, the scripture says. Not only was Christ's birth supernatural and his life supernatural, but his death was also supernatural. Yeah. Well, for one part, he only stayed dead for 3 days and three nights. Amen? Amen. But Christ's death was supernatural. You know, when he died, when he was there hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, darkness came upon the earth for the space of 3 hours. Hey, we felt darkness when we've lost people before. We felt the darkness on the inside, but we've never experienced it on the outside for 3 hours like that. Something supernatural happened when Christ died. Not only did the darkness descend upon the earth, but the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Hey, that's something supernatural right there. You know that 3 men, 5 men, 50 men couldn't have torn that veil in twain with a tug of war. You couldn't have hooked up oxen and torn that thing apart because of the way it was woven and designed and made according to the instructions given in the Old Testament. Yet when Jesus Christ died, that veil was ripped in twain. Something supernatural happened when Christ died. Not only did darkness come, not only did the veil of the temple rip right in two, but the graves were opened. You ever read about that before? I can't talk too much about it, because then I'll talk too much about it if I do. Yet the graves were opened and something supernatural happened. Some people that hadn't been seen or heard from in a long time all of a sudden were seen and heard from. I'm sure it was a very shocking experience for some of those folks dwelling in Jerusalem. Just imagine, you're there on the street corner, or you're there in the market in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, Isaiah shows up around the corner and says, I told you who he was. Haven't you ever read Isaiah 53 before? Something supernatural happened when Christ died. Darkness upon the earth. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. The graves were open. Even the testimony of the Roman centurion by the cross, who said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, how often does that happen where you put somebody to death, you execute them, but yet when their life is leaving their body, you say, truly, this man, not only is he innocent, not only is he a good man, but this man is the Son of God. What a testimony. What a testimony recorded by someone that wasn't even a Jew. Someone that wasn't even of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, for that Roman centurion there to give that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I guess we can easily say, and we could go a lot further in the scripture, that one of the reasons that death could not hold Jesus Christ, because he wasn't like any other man. He was the God-man. He was the eternal Son of God, manifest in a body of flesh, and he was approved of God among you. None other like him. Verse 25 gives us another reason as we hurry along. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, for David speaketh concerning him. And David, who's David? Well, we know he's a king. At one time he was only a boy named David, and he killed a Goliath, right? He killed a giant named Goliath. But David speaketh concerning him. This is David the prophet. This is David the writer of the Psalms that's being referred to here in this verse, because it says in verse number 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And he goes on to quote the rest of Psalm 16 there, verses 8 through 11. And you get down to verse number 29, and Peter explains, he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Everybody there knew who he was, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In case you're getting confused about if David was talking about himself or if he was speaking of someone that was going to come and live after him, and he explains it in verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, David knew something. God had told him something. God had given him something through the Spirit of God, and David had spake it concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it in the end of verse number 30. It says, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Yeah. That his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. That's Psalm number 16, verse number 10. You can see some references of Psalm number 2 and verse number 7 also as you read through that passage. Yet, one of the reasons that death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ is because of the prophecy of Scripture. It was foretold. It was prophesied before time. Remember, God doesn't have a problem with time like me and you do. He can know what's going to happen before it happens. He can decide what's going to happen before it happens, okay? He's God. He's not limited. He's not in this realm like we are. He's above us. He's higher than us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. All the things that we can learn from Scripture. Remember, he is not limited like me and you are limited. And before time, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, his birth was foretold. Yes, his death was foretold. Even his life, what he's going to do in his life was foretold. And his resurrection from the dead was also foretold. Hundreds of years before Christ ever was born, lived, and died, God gave the word through his prophet David that his soul will not be left in hell, yet he's going to come forth from the grave. He's going to rise from the dead. And that's what the scripture, even his ascension was foretold, but I didn't even want to take time to tell you about that this morning, but that's Psalm number 68 and verse number 18. This was foretold ahead of time. One of the reasons that death could not hold him is because God already said death's not going to be able to hold him. Amen? And God is God. Not only did the prophecy of Scripture, is that a reason that death could not hold Jesus Christ, but think about it this way, without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, without Resurrection Sunday, if you want to say it this way, then the many prophecies of his second coming could not be true in the Scripture. If there was no resurrection from the dead, then there could be no glorious return. There could be no appearing in the future for us in this age. There could be no visible return in the future for all the nations of the earth. There could be no millennial kingdom if the king was yet dead in the grave. Yet, he's not dead in the grave. He came forth from the grave just like the Bible said he would, and he's going to come forth from the sky just like the Bible says he is. They're tied together. And the prophecy of Scripture is a reason why death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more. There's more. Look at verse 33. Not only could death not hold Jesus because he was a man approved of God, not only because of the prophecy of Scripture, but look here. God's plan is mentioned here in verse 33 and verse 36. Look at it together with me. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Now, he can't be exalted. He can't be by the right hand of God, which is what this prophecy deals with also, unless he came forth from the grave. Once again, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the one that died, the one that you crucified, the one with wicked hands ye taken and slain, that came forth from the grave according to the Scripture, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know what that means? That means a whole bunch. I'm going to try and tell you a little bit about it. God's plan was to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has made him Lord and Christ. That's what the Scripture says. So I'm going to give you a few verses to talk about what the Scripture says. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 19 through 23. I'm a little bit worked up and excited. You can try and follow along if you want to, or you can just try and listen for a little bit. But Ephesians 1, 19 says it this way, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Do you not deny God's power, the Father's power, the Son's power, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Well, what is he speaking of? The working of his mighty power. Let's keep reading. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. God hath highly exalted him, made him Lord in Christ. There is none other. There is no Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. There is no prince of Persia. There is no principality. There is no throne or dominion that's above Jesus Christ. He was below them. He ascended above them. All things are under his feet. I'm going to keep reading. And hath put all things under his feet. Verse number 22. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you understand what God did? He took one lower than old Satan, old Slewfoot, the devil himself. He took one lower than him, one made lower than the angels. And he brought him far above. He went above all principalities. And he made a show of them openly, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. God had a plan. It was determined way back when. And we've seen that plan accomplished. But has it been accomplished in your heart and life? Oh, there's more verses I want to read. In fact, let's do it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I mentioned it. Let's look at it. Talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is talking about the kingdom of his dear Son. We can be translated into it by faith in what Christ has done. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You need some of that? Every man that's ever lived needs some of that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9, which is like two pages back to your left. Wherefore, Philippians 2, 9. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You ever read in the Psalms before where every star has a name? You know that every angel, every principality, every one of them has a name. Yet Christ has a position above all, and he has a name that's above all. That's what the Scripture says. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 real quick. This last place I'll take you, and then we'll conclude the message this morning on Resurrection Sunday. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to slow down just a smidgen. Hebrews 1, look at verse 3. Hope you brought your Bibles. Hebrews 1, 3. Who, talk about Jesus Christ, verse number 2 says his son, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now look at this. When he had by himself purged our sins, we've talked about that recently, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we could read some of that right there, but let's go down to verse number 8. But unto the Son, capital S, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Look at verse number 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Is that interesting to you? Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He didn't say it to the angels, but he said it to the exalted Son. He's the one that accomplished everything the Father wanted to accomplish. You know what it was? You know what was part of that? You know what was a pivotal part of what Christ did for you and me? It was his resurrection from the dead. The thing that people celebrate today and don't even understand what it means. The thing that, the truth that's been watered down and undermined over the years. And, you know, I'm not one of these people that says you can't have fun on holidays and you can't have fun with the children, but never let the fun outweigh the truth. And the truth is this: outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for me and no hope for you. Outside of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no next life for me, and there's no eternal life or next life for you either. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ has come forth from the grave, because Christ did accomplish what the Father and that determinate counsel determined before the foundation of the world, we have eternal life. We have salvation. All this is accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. There's so many other verses that I won't take time to read this morning, but just search the Scriptures to see if it be so. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures to see if it be so. In one of the villages of northern India, I read this story about a missionary. He was preaching, a big gathering that day. And as the service was closed, a Muslim gentleman, very educated, who attended the service that day, the preaching that day, came up and said to the missionary, "Sir, you must admit that we have one thing you have not, and it is better than anything you have." The missionary smiled and said, "I would be pleased to hear what that is." The Muslim said, "You know, when we go to Mecca, we at least find a memorial. We find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, which is your Mecca, you find nothing there to worship. No one there to worship." Well, the missionary just smiled and said, "You know, let's look at it this way. I came to a crossroads, and I saw a dead man and a living man. Which one should I ask for directions?" See, that is the difference. They do have something we don't have. They have a tomb where their prophet still remains unto this day. I concede the point. They do have that. We don't have that. We have a Lord that's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And if you want to call upon him this morning, he's ready and available to hear from you this morning and to save you according to the Scripture. Yeah, they have something we don't have, and that is the difference. Any prophet, any religion, any faith, and I'm going to call them false faiths, they have all that in common. They can still go and pray and make honor and homage to the place where their leader lays. But when I pray to my Lord, I have to pray that way. Because he's exalted far above all principality. Colossians 2:15, he's made a show of them openly. I don't know what that means. I know what it means if it was me. I don't know what that means when Jesus Christ did that. But as he ascended up above all them, I guess he rubbed it in a little bit. Amen? That's what I would have done anyway.
He made a show of them. It's like he spiked the football after he scored a touchdown. Amen. You know him today? He's the one you need to know. Oh, the world will tell you there's so many things to know and so many things to learn about. And if you learn enough, then you'll better yourself to the point where you're okay. No, the Bible says you just got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Is he your Savior today? Has there ever been a time in your life where you exercise faith in what he already did for you? The Bible tells us about. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Is he your Savior today? Let's bow our heads.